passage that I'm sharing with you today, it's been in my mind very strongly in the last few weeks. As I continue sharing, you will begin to see I'm being challenged by the call of Jesus upon my life. And he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what our Lord said. So we have this challenge. Like we sang a song, I didn't know that song was going to be sung. We said, times shift, the times move, but you remain the same. For us, a particular day is important. I mean, we've entered into a new year, and it is important for God. In the scriptures also, God talks about times and seasons, and he talks about celebrations and remembering. And but when we look at our lives as children of the living God, we need to begin to see what is the call of God upon our lives and where are we in view of the call of God upon our lives. I've been having interesting conversations and experiences with people the last few days in view of certain things happening in our lives and in view of the fact that it was Christmas season and New Year. You know, there have been more calls than usual. In most of our lives, there have been maybe more calls than usual. We've been connecting with people we haven't connected. We've been talking to people we have not talked for quite some time. And Deepa, Joel, and I were talking to someone. I don't want to mention the name. Some of you know this person. And this person is, we are talking about how do you spend your time? And this person said, I don't have time for anything. I'm in love with the Word. This person is very, very busy in helping the community, in helping, you know, getting involved in the work, in doing various things. So it is not a passive life that the person is leading and therefore saying, I don't have time for anything, I only have time for myself. No, that's not what the person meant. He says, I'm so much in love with the Word and love with the Lord that I don't seem to miss. I mean, 2020 was being such a wonderful time. And the person shared a few things. I thought, wow. Lord, I need help in view of testimonies like this. I was challenged. The question I faced was, in view of some of these conversations I had, Jeffy, are you passionate about Jesus? Are you passionate about Jesus? The Christmas meetings had a great influence on me, I want to confess, and I'm so thankful to Dr. Sam for the messages. In a way, I've been disturbed by the meetings, in a good way. Disturbed meaning out of our, you know, settled way of life, shaken up. And it's good to be shaken up by God once in a while, because God says, I will shake everything that can be shaken. And we are not shaken once in a while from our set ideas, our set thoughts, our set ways, then we are in a dangerous place. God always speaks to his people. He speaks. Whether you seek him or not, he speaks. And when he speaks, it's important we listen. So in a way, being made to, in a good way, I've been provoked to desire more. I've been unsettled, become dissatisfied a little bit with, you know, with my own life. And I think we all need to look at our lives, and every one of us need to look at our lives. So the scriptures tell us, watch over your life and doctrine closely. See whether you're in the faith. See whether you're walking in the right way. And if there are exhortations like this right through the scriptures. And if you don't pay attention to these, we may be on slippery ground. We may be in a situation which is not safe. So we constantly need to look at our lives. And so I was looking through a particular passage, which was always a challenge to me. It has been a challenge from a long time back when I had to speak from the passage. I'll talk about that. But I stand here acknowledging I don't grasp this passage at all. It's a challenge for me. And because of that, I'm praying, Lord, show me more of what this passage means. And I'm going to share this with you, not because I understood it, conversely, quite opposite to that, because I don't understand it, and I've been challenged by it. And I do believe all of us need to grapple with this passage. It's a passage that many of us have to become hooked on. We are all hooked on to something or the other. We are all addicted to something or the other. You know, the other day I talked about this to Deepa, and this provoked me also. And I was listening, you know, some of you know that I've been involved in gardening. And I get a bit of vegetables from my garden almost every day. Every day in my home, there is something on the table that comes from out of the garden that I am involved in, okay? So I listened to some people to do with gardening. And I listened to a particular lady, which is quite interesting. And there was this lady and her husband who have been gardening now for 65 years. And I don't know if they got another job, but they've been talking about the garden. And in between, you know, this very famous botanist person who gets involved in gardening was interviewing her. That's what I understood from the interview. Because the way he was speaking, he looks like he was a real world authority on gardening. Anyway, as I was speaking to her, she said, you know, in a way, this lady must be around 80-year-old, 85. She says, in a way, and she's still actively gardening 1 acre land. And she said, in a way, you know, I think I'm addicted to gardening. It's interesting. That phrase, that sentence captured me. In a way, I think I'm addicted to gardening. And we may immediately say, oh, sad lady, she's addicted. Let me ask you, are you not supposed to be addicted? Not to gardening. We are all called to be addicted to the right things. But we have such a wrong understanding of that word. We are addicted to the wrong things. That's the problem. Some of us, like me, may be addicted to food. Deepa reminds me constantly. Some of us are addicted to travel. And we go on these blogs and we let the whole world know everywhere we go and everything. Some of us are addicted to music. Young people particularly. Addicted to music. Some of us are addicted to studying. We just want to study and study and study and study and study. Some of us are addicted to making money. Or fame. Or your position in society. We're addicted to comfort. So everything we do is to enhance our comfort in our life. Some of us are addicted to our appetites. Not just food, but other appetites. The passage I'm going to be reading now, I will be looking at in the next 2 or 3 weeks, and the passages before, the whole passage that I'm reading, I'll be looking at that. Today I'm just going to, focus on a few verses. And what Paul talks about in this passage, Apostle Paul talks about in this passage, is something that's got to grip every one of us. It's got to. I make no apology, it has to grip us. As if you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot have any perspective other than this that we read, that we're going to be reading just now. So let me first read this passage. The passage is from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 4 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Philippians 3, beginning to read in verse 4. He's telling them not to, in the first three verses, things that are not very helpful, people who are walking away from the Lord and putting their confidence in their flesh. So I'm not going to read those verses. I want to read from verse 4, which actually focuses on what he wants to say. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on to that, press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is an amazing passage, a passage which has many, many topics, many, many themes. Even if I take quite a few weeks or months, I won't be able to exhaust all of them. But in the next, today and the next 2 weeks, I will be looking at some of these, two or three of these themes. 1984, when I was graduating from UBS, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 was selected by the graduating class. This was when I was doing my BD, Bachelor of Divinity, preparing for ministry. This Philippians 3:10 was chosen as the theme words. And as a representative of the graduating class to the council, I was supposed to preach a message on this. And let me tell you, I did a terrible job. Honestly, because I had no understanding of what this verse was saying. I want to tell you, I want to acknowledge, I want to confess, I still haven't got to grips with what this verse is saying completely. This will be something that we will all continue to learn. It's not so easy to grasp it and understand it totally. But that doesn't matter. God is one who continues to teach us. He leads us. None of us know all the truth in the scripture completely, but God continues to teach us. So today morning, this has been a verse that has stuck with me right from that time. Philippians chapter 3 has been one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures and one of the most challenging chapters for me. And so because I've been challenged, I'm going to share this with you. Because I want to ask all of you to be challenged too. I think it's so amazing. Now, this letter was written by Paul in prison. And many scholars say maybe in the prison in Ephesus or in Rome. Most of them say in Rome. So, you know, in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, you have words like, I bear the chains of Christ. Those in the Praetorian Guard, so most probably it was in Rome, have heard the gospel on account of my imprisonment. So we know that Paul was in prison. Also, this letter is one of the best letters in terms of if you want to study about attitudes and an attitude a Christian needs to have. This is one of the best letters for you to take hold of and study that, for that. Because it talks about an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of joy, an attitude of humility. The famous kenotic passage that is emptying of the divinity of God, Godhead in Jesus, is here in this book. We think that chapter 4 has one of the lot of verses on rejoicing, but actually chapter 1 has more verses on joy than chapter 4. So the book is full of joy. The book is full of being contentment. It's one of the amazing passages in chapter 4. The peace of God ruling our hearts, again in chapter 4, the amazing passages in this book. Even if people are doing you harm, how to rejoice in the fact that whatever happens, God is being honored through what's happening. All these attitudes are there in the book of Philippians. Now here, it's a bit of an autobiographical detail in chapter 3. Paul is actually talking about his attitude in terms of his walk with God, not about, you know, what others have done or the situation has done, his attitude in terms of wanting to move on. And so I'm going to look at chapter verse 10, and I'm just going to look at that. It's almost like ramblings, I would say, thoughts that are in my mind which I've wrote down from this verse. And I want to raise a few questions for all of us to think. And next week when I come back, I'll be looking at the necessity to count everything as rubbish. And then I'll be looking the week after that on another topic towards the end of the thing, of the chapter. And there are many things in this particular set of verses that I read out. Now remember, I bring to your attention, I remind you once again, that the one who wrote this passage was a man who met with the risen Jesus. He met with him on the Damascus Road. He was floored to the ground. He heard the voice of Jesus. And he was converted or regenerated and met with Jesus as a result of a personal encounter with him. He later talks about the fact that he was personally taught by the Lord. And he says that he was so taught by the Lord, it seems like a supernatural teaching, that when he went and met with the apostles, he says, they could not add anything to what I already knew from the Lord. Amazing. How he went through all of that, what all he learned, I'm not too sure. But that's who he is. When he was in Corinth, he was so discouraged. We read this in the book of Acts, the second missionary journey, and he wanted to go. He thought maybe he should leave. And the Lord told him, no, stay on. I have many people here in the city for my name. So here was a man to whom the Lord spoke when he was going through difficulties. He was not someone who just met with the Lord somewhere and then lived the whole of his life on that steam of that first experience, on the energy of the first experience. He was a man who basically met with Jesus and continued meeting with Jesus. Here is a man who heard his voice and who knew Jesus was speaking to him in adverse circumstances and situations. He wanted to go somewhere. He felt the Spirit of the Lord told him no. And then he hears the Spirit of the Lord tell him, go there. Very specific. Very clear. He was someone who was willing to bear the cross for Jesus. When you read through 2 Corinthians, you begin to see a list. Three times he lists the persecution that he went through, the amount of beatings, the amount of suffering he had to bear for Jesus. So here was someone who really was committed to the Lord, who was yielded to the Lord completely. And almost at the end of his life, this is not the last letter he's writing. There are other letters, pastoral letters. But this is one of the last letters. And almost at the end of his life, while he's in prison, he says this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being confirmed to his death in order that I may attain to resurrection from the dead. I'm just stunned by these verses. You may ask Paul, Paul, don't you know Christ? Well, based on our yardstick, he knows, he knew Christ amazingly. And so we are a bit perplexed. Why? Because we judge him with our experiences and what we think is normal. What we think is normal may not be normal, friends. And I just want to shake you up and I want to awaken you to what is normal in the scriptures. Here is the man who was called by God to go and preach the gospel in the scriptures and in church history, maybe to most regions in a very detailed way, setting apart elders, maybe more than any other man in history, in Asia and Europe, different places. We don't know whether he went to Spain after that. He could have gone. Churches, you know, historical record, traditional records say he did. We're not sure. But a man who was used by the Lord, a man about whom the Lord Jesus himself confessed to Ananias and other people, he is a vessel that I'm going to take and use. A man who was strengthened by the Lord when he was going through difficulties, even in prison. And yet, he says, I want to know you. I want to know Jesus. How many of us? Okay, is there anyone here who does not know Narendra Damodar Modi? I hope you don't know Narendra Damodar Modi. Ah, very interesting. Okay, how many of you know Prime Minister Modi? If at first, you know him? Did you meet, where? Can you please tell us when, how you know him? Just by seeing. Friends, thank you, Iji, even though you may be the butt of what I'm going to be sharing now, but you illustrated it very well to me, okay? The problem is this, for most of us, a knowledge of Jesus is knowledge about him. This morning, a very simple question I need to ask you and myself is, do you know Jesus? The reason churches go the way they go, the reasons many people do not have a passion for the Lord, and we heard Dr. Sam talking to us a lot about that, and I'm telling you, those messages keep ringing in my ears, and I'll be meditating on that for quite some time to come. In fact, these messages have been influenced by the Christmas messages. It's because we know about our Lord, and there are very few of us who can say, I know him. There are very few of us who can say, I know when he speaks to me. In fact, for some of us, it may be quite a puzzle to even understand, what do people mean when they say Jesus spoke to me? The question that all of us need to face, sometime or the other, the sooner the better. Do I know Jesus? And if you don't, you better deal with that problem soon. Because one day, you'll either be at the end of one spectrum of with a group of people who say, Jesus says, I know you, another group of people who say, I never knew you. And do not make membership in TDF or the fact that you say you're born again or the fact that you are baptized and you say you're spirit-filled, etc., because there are going to be many men of God, like ministers like me, to whom Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. He's going to say that to a lot of people. And don't immediately think of some pastor out there who is a terrible fellow or something like that as soon as we hear that word. Think of yourself. do you know Jesus? Do you know what it means to walk with Him? Do you have a relationship with Him that if you do not meet with Him, you feel a longing? You feel a pain in your heart when you don't have Him next to you. I'm going to use an example from our family, and Deepa is a better example than I am, because, you know, my emotions are not so well expressed usually. Yesterday evening, Joel left for Bangalore. He was here the last 3 weeks. And I could see the pain and the pathos Deepa's going through, the fact that Joel is leaving. Why? Because of the love, that relationship, the fact that you're going to see him only after 3 more months. Okay, you know. But if you really love someone, that's what you're going to go through. If you really love someone, that's what you're going to go through. If you have a relationship with someone, that's what you're going to go through. Do you really know Jesus? Do you really know what it means to walk with Him on a daily basis? Can you truly say, when I met with him this morning, which is what every disciple should be doing every morning, can you truly say, I do this because I know my Lord wants me to do this? We've been hearing about our responsibilities a lot, but you know why some responsibilities become so weary and cumbersome to many of us? Because it's just a task that we think others expect us to do. We do not understand that this is something the Lord has laid on our hearts. Do you know Jesus in that way, in that personal way? In Malayalam, if he asks the same question, avane kuricha ariyamo, avane parijayamundo. You know, it's a bit more easier. In English, the word know is a very deep word. It's not a simple word. The word know is actually an experiential knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge. The word know is used first in the scriptures. Adam knew Eve. That's where it comes from. That's where it's first come, which means an intimate relationship, sexually, bodily, coming together. That's what the word know means. A coming together of such intimate, you know, nature that you know that person. That's what it actually means. It's not knowledge about someone. And so the Lord, when He says, I never knew you, to some people, that doesn't mean that those pastors or those ministers of the Word of God, those, you know, whoever to whom Jesus speaks in that phrase, He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's not that they didn't know about Jesus. They all knew about Jesus. They were ministering in His name even. But the important thing that you need to begin to understand is, it's not whether you're part of TDF or whether you're part of any other church. It's not whether you're doing spiritual things or religious things or cultic things. You know, when I say cultic things, don't get me wrong. That's the right word to use to do with things in the church or with worship. Okay? So, it's not whether you're doing these things. It's whether you have a relationship with Jesus. That's what He's called us to. Salvation is reconciliation, restoration to a relationship. Salvation is not a permission to get to another place, heaven. No, salvation is not that. Salvation is restoration of a relationship. And it's so very important for every one of us to be in that place where you and I can say honestly, with confidence, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep me until that day. That you can talk, you can say this confidently, that you can say this with full assurance. I know, not here, but here in life, in relationship. And I'm confident as we enter into a new time, into a new year, I would really ask of you, I'm going to come back to this passage again, so I'm just peripherally looking at it. First of all, do you know Christ? Second thing, Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. That, now, most of us want that. And we all want the power of, you know, the power that comes in being a child of God. And when we are, you know, sending messages across, I've also got a message full of power, the new year, full of power type of thing, and full of life and, you know, breakthroughs and all of that. Let me ask you, the power of His resurrection demands certain conditions that are concomitant with it, which means, you see, the power of His resurrection means there's a particular way you need to walk to walk in that power. In Ephesians chapter 1, in that prayer, Paul talks about that you may begin to see, you begin to understand the great power that is at work in us. And this was in accordance with the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection power. It is in work in every one of us. Paul is saying, yes, I worked all this time, but I just want to understand more of His power of His resurrection. Is that a passion that all of us have? Church, we need to have that passion. We need to have that passion. Yes, the power of His resurrection. And the next one makes us very uncomfortable. We want to skip over that. The fellowship of His suffering. Now, this is something we don't want to have. Most of us think of suffering as a sign of the fact that someone is cut off from God. Well, if God is with him, why should he suffer? And many of our verses that we use during a time like this almost seems to suggest that we are hoping that the ones whom we wish have no unpleasant situations the next year. And we send verses like that, perpetuating this false notion, continuing to spread this false idea that those who walk with Jesus will have no difficulties. But Paul here says, I want to experience the fellowship of His suffering. Something we are called to long for, to desire, to be passionate about, to be involved in the fellowship of His suffering. And then being confirmed to His death in order that we may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's talking about the hope that we have when we know Him, when we walk in His resurrection life, when we partake in His suffering, such can actually have the legitimate hope of we're going to meet with Him. It's very interesting what Paul says, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In another version, that I may somehow attain. So we think this passage can be wrongly misunderstood by some of us who think, is Paul, you know, advocating for a salvation by works? No, he's not. He's talking about a salvation where you walk in the life of God, where you walk like Jesus walked, where you walk like the Son of God did. And you cannot do it in your own strength. It can only come if you know Him, if you walk in His power, if you're partaking of the sufferings of Jesus and therefore having that hope. Very often when people come to know the Lord, we give them an assurance. And surely there is assurance in the scriptures. All of us who belong to the Lord, we have the assurance. Definitely. And not having an assurance is a wrong understanding of scriptures. But I want to correct something about the assurance. The assurance that we are given in scriptures is based on a particular condition. And that condition is that we walk with Jesus. That we know Him. That we are obeying Him. That we are faithful to Him. And that we are having the life of God flow through us constantly. What is assurance that you and I have? Is it an assurance that says, I prayed a prayer, I've done it, and I have it? It's almost like saying, I went and bought the ticket, and now I'm going to heaven. No. Scriptures don't talk of such a salvation. Scriptures talk of a salvation where you have a relationship with God. Scriptures talk of a salvation where you are every day walking with Him. There's no other type of salvation in Scriptures. Forgive us, people who minister, if you have given anyone the wrong impression that if you just made a prayer, then it doesn't matter what you do. You just, you know, you're going to go to heaven. Because 25 years back, you made a prayer. And ever since then, your life has proved that that prayer didn't mean anything. You see, but those who know the Lord, and those who walk with the Lord, those who have a relationship with the Lord, those who walk, you know, in such an intimate relationship that in every day as you walk, Jesus becomes enthroned. Jesus is, you know, magnified. This is the type of knowing that Paul is talking about. That I may know Him. I walk with that relationship with Him. Dr. Sam talked about this whole process where he said, all of us know this type of thinking. We have certain thoughts. Thoughts that say, Jesus needs to be Lord. Okay. And then he said, has a thought become a desire? Is there a desire in every one of our lives that he needs to, that I desire for Jesus to become Lord of my life? Or it could be about missions. I desire to be involved in missions. It could be about the, you know, whatever God wants to do in the church. I desire to be involved in the work of the Lord. It may be to help someone. I desire to help someone. I desire to be a blessing to other people. And when that type of a desire has captured our thinking, from that point onwards, do we continue to so spend time with the Lord that it becomes a passion? A disciple of Jesus, in the life of a disciple of Jesus, every godly thought or will of God becomes a desire and becomes a passion. Because that's how the Spirit of the Lord works in us. It will. And if it's not happening, then we need to ask ourselves, is the Spirit of the Lord being snuffed out in my life? Have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in contrary to the will of God? Am I doing my own thing? Because if you're walking with Jesus, if you're a true disciple of Him, there will be growth. Doctors tell us, you know, every doctor, medical doctor will tell us that if a child doesn't grow, you know, we don't say, he's okay, he doesn't have any disease, it's just that he's not growing. We don't say that. If a child's not growing, there's something wrong. That's a natural, you know, process by which human life progresses. You know, if any of our children don't speak, we don't say, oh, he's perfectly okay in every way, only that he doesn't speak. We won't say that. If a child doesn't walk, we won't say, well, he's quite okay. How's your child? He's quite okay, only that he's not walking. I mean, doctors, you know, they think that he'll walk after he's 10-year-old. What? No doctor will tell that it's okay, he'll walk after 10-year-old. Something's wrong. You've got to do checkups. You know, something's wrong. Get into diagnostics. Try to find out what's wrong. How easily we as Christians are not involved in this process. we think not growing is natural. It's normal. It doesn't matter. We turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Now, licentiousness usually is talked about, you know, when people just go and do whatever they want, you know, in sin, antinomianism. But licentiousness means you're just doing what you want to do. Are you growing? And this is something that really struck me when Dr. Sam was talking. Is there a movement in every area of my life, from knowledge to desire to passion and to a yearning? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Now you may say, that's Apostle Paul. No, why shouldn't it be you? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelt in Apostle Paul to make him have that passion, dwelt in the apostles to have make them have the passion, why is that passion not in us? Is the Holy Spirit, has it lost the passion in the 21st century? Sometimes we come across situations where we don't, where we know that we come across a wall type of thing, okay? And maybe the Lord speaks to us in a meeting, maybe in your quiet time, maybe in your youth meeting, in your, you know, women's meeting, in your cell group, maybe in a church meeting. I don't know where the Lord speaks to you, maybe most probably in your own quiet time. And then you know that you've got to deal with it. And, you know, I've gone through this many, many times. You have gone through this also, I presume, every one of you. But there are some people who will not just rest if something happens like this. When they face a problem, they just don't rest. Recently, I had the privilege of sitting down at home. There was a group of us, okay, it happened last week. There was a group of us, and there was one person there, perplexed in mind about something from the Word. And he's quite a cerebral person. And so we had back and forth conversation, logically, scripturally, theologically, historically, philologically, because he was talking about words and semantics. It's interesting. We had amazing. I mean, we sat and talked there till way past midnight. And then we said goodbye and they left. Okay. It's interesting. After 1 o'clock, I guess, if you reach home, most of us would just sort of lay the thing and said, okay, Lord Jesus, help me to overcome this. Whatever the problem is, I will deal with it tomorrow. But this guy didn't. He sat that night, wrestled with God, and at 4 o'clock, God convinced him he has to obey the scripture. He has to get baptized. Took something like 6-7 hours of battling with the Word, battling with friends, battling with someone who could help him, going back and battling it on the knees for 2 hours or more. And he says, I don't know the answer yet, but I'm convinced I need to get baptized. I don't know. None of my questions are answered. But the Lord told me, you need to get baptized. I want to ask you, when the Lord speaks to you, are you willing to wrestle with it? Are you willing to spend time in His presence? Or do you quickly give it up because everyone else says something different? Because the world expects something different. Go and seek the Lord, I want to encourage you. Seek His face to bring out a godly response. Even if you don't understand what you're going through. Because the Lord wants to reveal Himself to you. If you have a desire to know him, let me tell you, God has a much greater desire to reveal himself to you. Much greater desire. Deepa and I are here last couple of weeks back. We mentioned some circumstances which mitigated or influenced the fact that he was not in another place, but he's here in Kollam today. I'm just referring to a situation where Deepa and I went to a particular place, and that particular, what happened is that, I'm not even going to explain that, influenced us being in Kollam. But we went seeking the face of the Lord about a particular thing. The Lord did not necessarily speak so much about that particular thing we're facing, but the Lord, and then Lord turned our face to seek him and not the answer to the question we actually wanted. The question was, should we remain where we were in Bombay? But, you know, but the Lord didn't, you know, that was not the answer he gave us. In fact, he gave another answer which made it clear we're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to come to Kerala. And I literally heard the Lord physically. And I've been challenged in the last 2 or 3 weeks because that is not something that is usual in my life, and I'm beginning to realize that should become normal. The Lord wants to speak. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I want to ask you, when is the last time you heard his voice? Do you know him? Or are you being moved along by theological knowledge? I'm not putting down the word of God. But if this is what leads you, this alone, without a relationship, then what Jesus said one time would sadly be true of us, where he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me. The word of God. I have high regard for the word of God. But Jesus went on to say, yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You can be going to the word and not going to Jesus, friends. Let me remind you. That's John, for those of you who may want the reference. That's John 5, 39 and 40. In Proverbs, I'll stop in 2 minutes. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says we need to seek for him, like we seek for a treasure. In Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord. 55 verse 6, Proverbs 2, 3 and 4, Isaiah 55, 6. Last week when Sujit was sharing, he talked about, I think it was Sujit, I'm not sure, but someone was sharing, he talked about in Chronicles where the Lord says he's looking for those whose hearts are completely set on him that he may reveal himself to them. That is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And we have this verse in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. This is Old Testament, not even New Testament. Hosea 6 verse 3. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Is that our passion? Or other things are our passion? Things we need to do in life. I told you this message, I have not given any title. You can put whatever title you want. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in talking about this, you know, he quotes a verse from Charles Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down, an amazing hymn, a hymn I used to sing in my childhood. But he talks about this, and he gives that last 4 lines of that hymn. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. change from glory into glory. That is a normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is not a lackadaisical, lukewarm, going to church every Sunday, I spend 20 minutes every morning, quiet time. The normal Christian life is where you have a living, vital relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. Where you know that he is your beloved and he is yours. You belong to him. You meet with him. You hear him. And because you are so much in love with him, you're willing to do what he tells you to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We will move on to do the things. It's not because we know certain things need to be done, but because we have a love relationship with our Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to return to that love. Again, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Or do you know about him? God bless you.